Well, we finished up the book of Galatians last Sunday, as you many of you were with us, and we finished up a book that I think is a very, very important book for us living in the last days. And so this month we're going to kind of hit a few different subjects before we take on the next book. And then, of course, we have our Purim service at the end of the month. Just out of curiosity, how many of you that are here have not sat in with us on a Purim service? Let me see how many of you. Oh, man, you got to come check this out. It's a day where I let the church go wild. All right? I'm serious. Here, I'll just give you a little sample. Jim already told you, you get treats. That's the hamantash that you see the picture of there in the bulletin. What is that? Well, you got to come and find out what it is. And I think it's a great idea that Jim said, read the book of Esther. A whole book? It's only like four chapters or something like that. You can read it, okay? It's not a big deal. And secondly, I'm going to give you noisemakers. You know those kind of ones that you swing around and they make all kinds of racket, the little metal things? You are going to get one of those next Sunday. And instead of on a Sunday where you have to say, shh, be quiet, to somebody that's sitting around you that's talking, on this particular Sunday, you're going to have a noisemaker in your hand, and you're going to get to use it. You're going to get to boo. You're going to get to cheer. So if you want to find out what in the world kind of Pentecostal place is this, you got to come here and check it out, okay? Because it's very Jewish. It's very Hebrew. It's a part of our roots. It's a part of, you know, our Christian roots. And I will show you a picture of Jesus right in the middle of it all. And so if you want to check that out, you better come back on the 28th, okay? So we're going to have fun. It's wild how every once in a while a subject will begin to emerge with us. And so I kind of listen for those things. Oh, by the way, let me just tell you before we jump into this, men's retreat, okay? We got 90 of our guys up there that formulated with 300. We had a total of 330 that actually showed up. You know, 10 guys that didn't make it for various reasons. Amazing. Your husbands, your sons, however they're related to you, your friends, trust me, they are being blessed. Okay, I know that for a fact. We had our afterglow last night, and I have never seen a bigger bunch of crybabies in my whole life. And the guys are truly, I hope that their life is being changed and transformed. Right now, well, they're just eating breakfast up there right now, but they have their final session at 10 o'clock with Don Stewart, who's been here before, and he's going to teach on the rapture of the church. And so it's going to be very, very good. In fact, I'm probably going to get him to come here and do it for us too, for all of us that didn't get to hear it, okay? So we'll wait for a few weeks. Maybe next month I'll get him down here and do it for us. And for the guys that say, I already heard it, you can say, whatever, okay? Listen to it again, okay? And so, you know, I came home last night, obviously, Jim and myself, my dad, and Greg Swatnicki, we came home last night. And you need to understand something. We're all old. And and we were out way past our bedtime, you know. When you consider that, you know, our bedtime is probably like 9 o'clock, and I got home at 1, and was up at 4:30. So if I fall asleep during my own study, would you just come and wake me up, okay? But you know, I talked to a couple of the guys this morning, and it was really, I think your husbands would be blessed. So now, so just out of curiosity, how many of you are wives here today, and your husband is up there? Let me see your hands, because you need to be instructed. Okay, very good. Okay, so here's the deal. Okay, your men are going to come home, and I know, I mean, I've just primed, you know, the pump. You're saying, wow, I want to find out what's happening. I want to know what's you know, what happened up there? And so you're going to ask them, so how did it go? Tell me what happened. And here's the response you will get. Well, it was good. It was fine. That's man speech for what you girls would normally take about an hour to tell us, okay? And male speeches, yeah, it was good. Well, what happened? Oh, bunch of stuff. Okay, so you gotta tell them, okay, when they walk in the door today, okay, first of all, you gotta, you know, let them put their stuff away and all that kind of stuff. But then say, okay, now, I want to hear what happened. And I want details, okay? I need stories. I need emotion. And I need everything, okay? And so, and I know you use the word emotion, it'll freak them out a little bit, okay? Because that's, you know, not in most of our men's vocabulary. But, you know, you tell them, I want you to give me details. And so what you're going to have to do for them is to sit them down, okay? If you have kids, let them deal with the kids first, you know. But then sit them down and say, okay, well, I want you to look at me and tell me stuff. And then just keep poking around asking questions. They'll tell you. You'll probably have to drag it out of them because we're men. We, you know, communication is for us men, we can say, it was awesome. And that's all we, cool. And we can walk away and that's all we've got everything we need to know, right? So you're going to have to poke around and prod a little bit, okay, girls? So don't be afraid to do that. Don't think, it was good. That's all I get. You know, don't get all offended and all that because then he'll close up even more. So just keep poking. No, I want details. Rob told me it's okay to ask for details. Rob said I could ask for emotions. Okay? It'll be all right. So they're going to, and pray for him. You know, we came down last night literally. It had snowed, and so we had to put chains on, but they won't have to worry about that today. But the fog was really so thick. I mean, Jim, what were you, like 20 feet visibility driving down, 25 miles an hour down the hill last night? It was crazy. And so anyway, just pray for, as Jim said, their safety. So back to our subject matter today. It's kind of wild when, as I will hear things, and it's kind of like, We tend to forget stuff. You know, we'll learn a principle, but I think, you know, even Paul himself says, look, I'm telling you this so that it's a reminder of what you already know. And so sometimes I think we need to be reminded of stuff that we already know it, but we need to be reminded of it. And so I listen for stuff when I'm, you know, hanging out with you guys. And, you know, I've been kind of hearing some of the buzzwords of, well, you know, but Rob, who am I to judge? You know, or they'll say, you know what, I was trying to talk to so-and-so, but, you know, listen, I'm not judging them. And we'll hear things like, you know, well, I know I probably should say something, but you know what, listen, I'm not their judge. And we will then, you know, so I've been hearing those kind of words. And then we'll hear, you know, that every once in a while when we're trying to just in love talk to someone, they'll use that buzzword, don't judge me, man, right? And so what that does to us is it causes us to back up, close up, and to think, yeah, I mean, wow, who am I to judge? And so when we went through 1 Corinthians a long time ago, you know, we discussed this subject. But I feel that we need to do it again, you know, so it's just kind of time that we revisit a principle because I'm hearing the little buzzwords. Now, I need to tell you a quick story because your men will tell you about this. Pastor Jack Hibbs, good friend of Mari and I's, we've known him for many, many years. First time we went to Israel, we went with Jack. He's on the radio. Dave, you said you hear him in the afternoon. Where's Dave at? He's in the back. He said he hears him in the afternoon on what is our new station, 88.9, or he's on K-Wave. He's on one of those two. You can hear Jack. Good guy. You know, we were going up. I was doing his midweek service when it was just, you know, a few hundred people. Now it's probably 5,000-6,000 people. And he's a great Bible teacher. But Jack has been through crazy stuff. So you ask your husbands, tell me about Pastor Jack's studies, okay, and you'll get some really amazing stuff. But Jack has just come through a crazy time, and I can't use names, but I will give you a little insight. One of the guys that was on his staff, turns out that he was not who he said that he was. And so he came in under a fictitious name, fooled everyone, and over the past 4 years has embezzled close to $1 million from the church. Now, we know him. We met him. When I'm up there teaching, when just a few months ago, Mari and I were up there. I was covering Jack's Wednesday night service. We met him. He's the guy that was kind of like, Rob, anything you need? You know, he was the guy that walked us around, after we were finished, walk us out to the car. You know, one of those guys just, you know, I honestly had no idea. So Jack and I, we were talking about this yesterday morning up at the men's retreat. And I said, Jack, you know, I said, honestly, bro, I've been duped before. And this guy, clearly, I didn't see it coming. You want to hear something interesting, though? Amir, our buddy from Israel, never liked the guy. Interesting stuff. Amir told Jack, be careful. And so, you know, and you know how we do as Christians sometimes to say, oh, come on, you know, you're being critical, you know, trust the Lord, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And so Jack and I, we were talking about this and how this guy had not only deceived Jack, but many of, you know, the staff, and they have people that go to the church that are Homeland Security, police, FBI, you know, that are part of his church. I mean, you got 5,000-6,000 people, you're going to get many walks of life. And all of them coming to Jack said, I'm sorry, I do this for a living. I can't believe that I was deceived by this. So we know the old adage, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? We know that story that sometimes that we have a tendency to do that. I had the chance to share with Jack, you know, because Jack said to him, he said, you know, that as he was just feeling so bad, beating himself up, and he went to the Lord, and God said, Jack, you're guilty. You're guilty of loving. You're guilty of reaching out and loving someone. And, you know, so I told Jack, because I've been duped, I've been deceived, you guys. I mean, when we risk loving people, then we risk, you know, being deceived, don't we? And I, the Lord, in one of my moments of, you know, feeling foolish before being so deceived, God reminded me of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, and the Gibeonites. Remember that story, you Old Testament students? Where the Gibeonites show up to Joshua, they put on old clothes, and they put old wineskins, moldy bread, and they come, and as Joshua's leading into the promised land, and they're, you know, marching through, having victory after victory, and they say, man, we got to get on this guy's team. And so they come to Joshua, and Joshua says, okay, you know, we'll protect you. We'll make a treaty with you. And then they find out just a few days later that they had been deceived. And Joshua, the mighty man of God, chosen by God to lead the Jews into the promised land, a type of Jesus Christ, was deceived, duped. And so the Lord showed me, Rob, you're going to get duped, but don't worry, you're in good company, because even someone as great as Joshua got duped. Now, I'm not putting myself in his category. I'm just merely showing you that if somebody like him can get duped, then a goofball like myself can. Okay. So I shared that with Jack, and he went, wow, you know, and I loved his part of being guilty of loving. And so as I've been hearing this whole subject lately, I said, you know, maybe it's time to revisit this particular subject. So, you know, this term, judging others, this term, don't judge me, this term, you know, that we sometimes, it's merely, Dan and I were talking about this last week, sometimes we will use that as an excuse or a justification to not confront. Say, who am I to judge? Which that can be merely an excuse on our part to say, I don't really want to confront this person, so I'll just say, who am I to judge? You see? So what does the Bible have to say about this subject that we would say is judging, okay? And so, you know, it's not going to do you any good for me to give you my opinion, but are we as Christians, are we allowed, you know, to judge others? Are we allowed as Christians to call people, if you will, on the carpet, to hold them accountable, to confront other people? You know, are we allowed to do that? Or are we to just keep silent and watch people walk in sin to their own destruction because of our justification to not, you know, want to confront someone. So we have two extremes. You know, you have those that want to say, let's hold them accountable. And then you have those that say, who am I? And so when we in Christendom, when we have two extremes, usually the truth is somewhere in the middle. Okay? So let's find out what it is. So, you know, I know how many of you people here have ever heard someone say, hey, don't judge me. Anybody hear her? Oh, yeah. See that? So isn't it funny how when someone says that to us, we recoil backwards because we don't quite know what to do with that. So I want to show you what to do so the next time someone says that to you, either A, you were wrong to judge that person, or B, you're going to know how to respond to that person the next time. So let's take a look, okay? So let's find out. I had you open to Matthew chapter 7. So let's see exactly what Jesus has to say about the subject of judging, okay? He says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now that verse 1 is where most people stop their homework. That's where they stop their study. But there's more to this subject. That is the text hidden in the context. So what's the context? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, so there's the principle, okay? Now, Jesus gives us a story to illustrate the principle. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how shall you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, your plank is in your own eye? Jesus says, you hypocrite. Now, that word literally means you pretender, you actor, okay? It doesn't carry the, you know, harsh connotation that we've added to it in our culture, but, you know, you pretender. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So here we have an interesting principle that Jesus gives on the subject of judging, and then he tells us a parable about it. So let's take a look at this, okay? This comes from this section right here, Matthew 7, is in its bigger context, as the chapter is, it comes from what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, probably the single greatest message of Jesus recorded, whether it was one continual message or whether it was several. As he would go out to teach, you know, in the area of Capernaum, in that particular area, he might have taught this on several things, and they recorded several, and it might have been one. We don't know. But it's all put together in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so in verse 1, he exhorts us to judge not. Now then, in order for us to understand what verse 1 means in the context, we got to do a little bit of digging. So this is where I encourage you as a Bible student to have either the software on your computer or one of those big honking Strong's concordances that you can do your own homework and look for that word, and you go to this word judge, and then you find the number, and you go into the Greek part of the Strong's concordance and look at what it says. Because sometimes understanding what a word means in its original language can unlock an entire text. How it was translated in English, sometimes we lose a little bit of the flavor. So then, judge not. What exactly does it mean? Well, the word judge, very, very important word right here. In the Greek, it means this: to distinguish or to decide mentally or judicially, to condemn, okay, to avenge oneself, to make a conclusion, a foregone conclusion, okay, to make a decree or to determine. So you can kind of get the feel. This is a legal term that in essence is what a judge does when he decrees judgment upon a person. Guilty, or whatever the judge may decree, okay? So it's a kind of a legal term that means to decide once and for all judgment, however in our context, of a person's heart. So it's judgment declaring what is going on in a person's heart, maybe even in the intentions. You're making a decree of what their intentions are. You're making a decree or a declaration of what you believe is going on in a person's heart. You see what I'm saying? That's what the word judge means in that first verse right there. To make a decree. So it also can be translated, you guys, this, to be critical, to criticize. Because when we do that, we are making a declaration of someone. When we criticize another person, we have made a formal decision. You understand? And so if you have an amplified Bible, which is just a version of the Bible, I encourage you to get one of those. It's an amazing thing, especially for those of you that are hard of hearing. All right. You can tell Rob hasn't had much sleep. Okay, so it puts the two of them together. And if you want to, you can write this down just above verse 1. I'll read it real slow for you. It says, do not judge and criticize and condemn others. Tell it to you again. Do not judge and criticize and condemn others. So do you see what the Amplified Bible did? Is it combined both of those Greek definitions and put it into one sentence. I like it that way. I think it's very well done. And so what does it mean in layman's terms? Okay, in Rob's speech, it has to do with being hypercritical of someone, being critical. Because here's the deal. How can a person make a final judgment of a person's heart or the intentions of their motives or something like that unless they have a critical heart of their own? You see? So it's dealing with a person of being harsh, and this is what Jesus is going to deal with in this particular section, dealing with harsh, judgmental criticalness. That's what we're talking about. In other words, Jesus could translate, or we could translate this in our, you know, Ramona language, is saying, do not nitpick and be hypercritical of others. Do you see that, how that makes sense? But now we got to go to verse 2. For if you do, others will be critical and nitpick you. So what we give out is what will come back to us. That's the context that we're dealing with here. So it's an interesting thing. Then right here, we quickly learn just by understanding some of the words here, you know, and I don't know about you guys, but I don't want, you know, God to judge me being critical or harsh. I want grace. But yet, oftentimes, we don't give that to other people. And that's the point of this particular section. Now, look it. I want to show you something. Look what it says in verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, sometimes we look at that and say, what does that have to do? Jesus is talking about judging. You know, how can you, you know, remove a speck if you got a plank in your own eye? And then he turns around and says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before the swine. Can I ask you a question? In order for me to make a determination whether someone is a dog or a pig, okay, I need to make a judgment call there, okay? We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. So it appears then that he's not saying, don't judge. He's saying, you need to do it in a very wise manner. Don't be critical of each other. Don't nitpick each other. Don't walk around sniffing out other people's sin, because if you do that, they're going to sniff yours out. You see the difference? So that's what the context means right here. Then he tells us this interesting little parable, the story of the speck and the plank. It's made to be a humorous story. You know, Jesus was a great storyteller, and it was made to be, you know, humorous, and he contrasts something, little tiny little speck, with a large plank, you know, which would be a ship's plank. And, you know, so, you know, as he uses this interesting story, so the parable is not to prove that it is wrong to judge, only that judging must be done correctly. So that when judgment is being done, you need to do it right. And that's the instruction that Jesus is giving us, because ultimately, verse 5 tells us the ultimate goal of this confrontation or this judgment call that we are, you know, trying to make is to remove a speck from someone's eye. So the goal is surgery. The goal is help or assistance of another person. So in order to do that, judgment has to be made. So what Jesus is saying, let me tell you how to do it rightly and what is wrong judging. You get the picture now, okay? So it's important that we understand when Jesus, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount right here, that what he is talking about here is when we say, you know, the judgment that you use or the speck or the plank that he's talking about here and being able to remove something, what he's talking about here is fault or sin in someone's life. We're dealing with the subject of sin. That's the speck, sin in someone's eye. How do I help a person with the sin that I see taking place in their life? Because oftentimes when we do that, that's when we're met with, don't judge me, man. Who do you think you are? So the goal is to help someone with that sin in their life. But we need to understand what correct judging is and, you know, what our text is talking about, what it's not talking about. So we need to also understand the context of all of Scripture when we want to understand something here. So we're going to go do a little hunting around here, okay? So next to verse 1 or 2 there, write Matthew 18:15, so that when you need to, you will be able to reference to that yourself. Matthew 18:15. In this, Jesus is giving some of his most amazing teaching on church discipline. And in that text, I'll read it to you unless you're there. He says, moreover, if your brother sins, he adds against you, but could literally mean sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Step one of the confrontational process. And then it is, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. So two things I want you to hear. If your brother sins, you have gained your brother. So we're talking about brother to brother, Christian to Christian confrontation here. You tracking with me? So very important. So Jesus is talking about church discipline. So this is happening within the confines or within the fellowship of the church. And so it's keeping each other accountable as Christians, you see? Now then, in the book of 1 Corinthians, that's where we delved into this subject, you know, probably a year or so ago. You can write this down also, if it's not already there in your, you know, reference side there. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Okay? Paul deals with this subject, and when we were there, this is where we kind of talked about this subject. Paul deals with that subject in 1 Corinthians 5:12, and he says this, what do I have to do with judging, there's our word, those who are outside? Now, do you think that they were at an indoor meeting and Paul was referring to people that were outside? No. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He is a pastor talking to his Christian congregation, referring to those that are on the outside, meaning the unsaved, those that are in the world, those that are not Christians. Okay, do you follow that? So he says this word, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Or can we say it this way? Judging those who are not believers. Okay? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Okay, who's the inside again? Us, believers. So we could then say, do you not judge those who are believers? Us guys that are on the inside. But those who are the outside, the non-believers, God's going to deal with them. God judges them. Then he goes on, this was Paul's confrontational thing of dealing with sin in the church. So Paul refers to, we are not responsible to judge the non-believers. That's hard for us sometimes because we expect non-Christians to act like Christians sometimes. And that's difficult. When we see them doing stupid things, we say, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you know that's wrong? They're doing what comes natural to them. They're doing just what comes natural, just like we used to do. So Paul says, It's not our responsibility to hold those on the outside to the things and the principles of God's word, but we're supposed to hold each other in the body of Christ accountable to the word of God. You see the difference here? Oh, so we're learning something here about this, what is right and what is wrong. So Paul refers to a person named a brother, a Christian. So someone that's in sin. He's dealing with that subject of sin. You guys remember when we went through it, a guy sleeping with his stepmom in the church, and everybody's saying, let's all be, you know, sing Kumbaya and love each other, okay? And so Paul's dealing with someone who's in continual sin, a person who needs to be corrected, a person who needs to be held accountable. And that's really what the whole book of 1 Corinthians was all about, as we talked about it. So it's not good for the person who's in the sin. It's not good for that person that, you know, to keep moving in that continual sin, nor is it good for the rest of the body. Remember, Paul taught us that if you leave it undone, it will spread like leaven in a lump of dough. Okay, so we're dealing with stuff that hangs on, or stuff that's dealt with, or things that are going on within inside the body of Christ. Okay, so interesting. In 2 Thessalonians, write this down next to chapter 7, verse 1 or 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, Paul says, note that person, don't keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So is it to punish people? No, because he goes on to say, yet, be careful, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother, as a fellow Christian. So Paul's saying within the church you got somebody who's, you know, rebelling, reckless, yet they want to stay within the confines of the church. Go confront that person, but don't use it as an excuse to, you know, kick them out. Use it as an excuse to try to gain your brother back. Okay. Even as, you know, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, Proverbs 27:17, you can write that down. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We sharpen each other, but you know, you can't sharpen something without friction. Did you know that? And so that means that the friction that we so hate and we try to avoid is actually the means by which God is using to sharpen us. So sometimes we bump up against each other, we rub up against each other in, you know, different ways, and we get angry, but that's the vehicle by which God is trying to sharpen us up. So sometimes that is necessary. So then, here's the deal. We need each other. We need people who are willing to call us on the carpet, people who are willing to confront us when we're out of line. However, it must be clearly a sin issue. Make sure we understand that. It needs to be a sin issue. Not just my feelings got hurt somehow, or they didn't meet an expectation that I had upon, you know, of them somehow. Or maybe I don't like that person, or they're doing something I don't like. Even if, listen, those of you men that are here, even if it's your wife, or wives that are here, even if it's your husband, okay? Even if it's our kids. But I thank God that He has placed people in my life that love me enough that are willing to confront me when I'm off track. I thank God that, you know, I have a wife that's willing to speak into my life when she sees that kind of stuff. Now, we may not like the file that God is using to sharpen us. Because I don't know about you guys, but I sometimes don't like it when my kids call me on the carpet. You know what I mean? Sometimes I don't like it when, especially when the world calls me on the carpet. That, I think, hurts more than anything. Ask Jonah. He'll tell you all about it. Read his story. But here's the deal. If we love each other, then we should be willing to say, you know, because I love you, I see this sin that is going unnoticed in your life, and by the way, it's affecting me, and you know what? It's affecting other people, and so I want to talk to you about this. This is something you need to be aware of. And so you've had to make a judgment call there. So you're judging someone who's a Christian, not someone who's not a Christian, okay, who's on the outside. So love, then, is what is the key ingredient that motivates us, just as in Matthew 18 when Jesus lays it out. Everything is working towards reconciliation and restoration, not retaliation. Okay? So if we love each other, I want God's absolute best for you. I'm doing pre-marriage for a young couple. They don't come to our church, but they wanted to get the pre-marriage done here, right? And someone else will ultimately be doing the wedding. But, you know, I don't care. I'm good with that. And the amazing thing is that when they came in, we had this whole concept. I said, guys, do you want God's absolute best for your marriage? Do you want the best? Yes, we do. Okay? Are you willing then to do it God's way? Because I want you to have the best that God has for you. My wife and I have been married for almost 30 years. We had to find stuff out the hard way. Do you want to know what God's best is? And do you want to experience God's best? Because, see, I love people enough, I'm going to tell them that kind of stuff. I don't want them to go through some of the difficult days that some of us have had to go through to try to figure out, you know, really and truly how stinking selfish we are and how to get rid of that, right? Isn't that what marriage is? The first at least 5 or 6 years is all about that, right? And so if we love each other, love motivates it. So then, back to our parable. Jesus is not dealing with judging genuine sin in other people's lives. So if we know that, because we've looked at Matthew 18, we looked at 1 Corinthians, and we say, okay, well, wait a minute. We're supposed to judge one another in a proper manner, in an uncritical way. So then what's the parable all about, Rob? What's Matthew 7 all about? What's this little story about the speck and the plank? What's that all about then? Well, here's the deal. I believe that it is checking the motives of our own heart first. I think that's really and truly what this whole parable is all about. You got to understand, while Jesus is teaching this parable, there were a group of the religious leaders that were standing there looking at him going, who is this guy think he is? Critical hearts. Sniffing. If he does one thing wrong, if he breaks one tradition of the fathers, if he breaks one law, we're all over him. Trying to set traps for him. So Jesus talking to the masses of people that were following him for the right reason, he also knew that standing on the outer edges were the religious elite, critical, sin-sniffing, arrogant, and yet they themselves looking for a sin that Jesus was committing, and yet they themselves were planning his demise. Their hands were covered with blood while they were trying to find something on him. Isn't that interesting? So he knows who's standing there, okay? So let's talk about this then. What is the speck? Well, as I said a few minutes ago, it is sin. But let me say something. It may be perceived sin, perceived fault, okay? But it is something small. That's why Jesus does the contrast. It's the speck. It's the disciples picking wheat and eating it without washing their hands in the ceremonial way, and the sin-sniffing religious leaders go, oh, they didn't wash their hands in the prescribed manner of the traditions of the fathers. How dare they eat with dirty hands? And so Jesus has to deal with that. He says, guys, that's not what goes into the mouth that corrupts a man. It's what comes out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what just came out of your mouth was critical ugliness. They just ate some food with dirty hands. What's the big deal? Do you see? So this is what Jesus is dealing with. And so it's something small. Not that we put levels on sin, but this is what Jesus is doing. He's contrasting large with small. So it may be, let me give you a few examples. Maybe the way that somebody talked to us. It might be the way a person neglected us or ignored us. So not the way they talked to us, but the way they didn't talk to us. It might be the way that, you know, someone doesn't return a phone call. It might be some misunderstanding, some unmet expectation, someone looking for affirmation, not getting it, and then becoming offended because you didn't affirm them in a way that they wanted to be affirmed. It's some little thing. It's, you know, it could be some little thing like, eating habits. You know, when your husband said, you know, do you plan on serving dinner around here? What's this all about? You know, or, you know, the wife saying when you walk in the door, are you going to help me with anything here? Or are you just going to sit there and, you know, watch the Super Bowl? Okay. of the men's retreat, it was snoring and many other noises that came from the different rooms, you know. But you know, we have that whole, you know, it could be a million and one little irritating things. That's not the point, okay? These are the little things, the speck in our brother's eye. And so I said sin or perceived sin. So these little things that they're doing that maybe bug us, those things that we notice in them that bug us. Now, in all fairness, if you've ever had even something as small as an eyelash in your eye, you know that it can really hinder your vision, right? It can really drive you crazy until you get that out. And but the point is now, Jesus now, okay, some small little thing somebody's doing, some sin, perceived sin, somebody's doing that's bugging you. Compared to the contrast, we have the 2x4 hanging out of somebody's eye. As the religious elite were standing up there saying, they're washing their hands, or they're eating wheat with dirty hands, and they're talking about this little speck, and they're standing up there with a big plank in their eye criticizing. And, you know, so it's then, what is this 2x4? It is this, you guys. It is the motive of our heart. It's the motive of our own heart as we are seeking to deal with or seeking to make that confrontation of that small thing in somebody else's life that's driving us crazy. It's what's happening in us. It's the unloving reaction that we have in our heart to the speck in somebody else's heart. It's the Pharisee standing up there with a big plank with critical, bitter, you know, sin-filled hearts pointing their finger at the disciples for not washing their hands. Or pointing at Jesus for, you know, breaking the Sabbath because he healed someone on the Sabbath day. He just did a miracle on the Sabbath. Where there a miracle has just took place, but because of the plank in their eye, they didn't see it. It affected their vision. It's how I respond to the other person. If I am looking at them with a critical heart, sniffing out their sin to cast a harsh judgment upon them. If in my own heart there is resentment, there is bitterness, there is coldness, there is anger, if in my heart I feel I want to go badmouth that person, I want to give them a piece of my mind, or something like that, usually it's driven by or motivated by our own hurt feelings because of our unmet, you know, expectations, and I want to do this because it's going to make me feel better. But have you ever noticed when you do that, you don't feel better? Because, you know, there's an old saying that, you know, when you're casting stones, you're losing ground, okay? And so when we think, hey, listen, I need to give that person a little piece of my mind so they'll be a little more sensitive to my feelings the next time. It's when we begin to think that what's happening to them and how we respond to them with just venom, that's the plank. That's the plank in our own eyes. That's what's happening. And here's the deal, you guys. Can I ask you a question? Is the sin in my heart when I'm going, you jerk, how dare you, you know, not meet my expectations? You know, oftentimes we don't even know what the expectation is. Do you guys, husbands, wives, you know that, right? We get our feelings hurt. Well, you didn't do whatever. And most of us men will go, I didn't even know. And we do that to you girls too. It's not just one side. But here's the deal. When we have that critical, unforgiving, bitter spirit in our heart, which is greater, the little speck of a person's, you know, little sin or perceived sin, or our ugly reaction to that? Of course. Who's going to end up being the one that looks more foolish? We are. So what does that mean? All this means, you guys, and this is probably a Christian principle that we really need to learn, all that little speck in the other person's eye or that little thing that they are doing, all it has been is to serve as the vehicle by which God has used to reveal the content of my own heart. So it's the you know, as you're pulling the little wagon down the road with all the good apples on the top and the rotten ones on the bottom, and you hit the little bump in the road, and it reveals the ugly apples underneath, it's not that we go back and point our finger at the bump and say, "You stupid bump, look what you did." The bump just revealed what was in the cart. And a speck in the other person, those little things that people do to us or around us, guys, listen, all it is the bump that God says, "Rob, you got something deep in your heart. You're blind to your own sight because you got a plank hanging out of your own eye, so you can't see anything. It's blinded you. Your own critical spirit has blinded you to be able to see what I'm trying to show you in your heart. So I'm going to put someone in your life that's going to reveal it to you." And the sad thing is, oftentimes we get mad at the person who's revealed how ugly we are. "Well, you just got to understand. That person, they're driving me crazy, Rob." Yeah, but wait a minute. Do you understand? The fact that you're going crazy is what God's trying to show you here. You got to understand, she pushes my buttons, man. She knows how to drive me nuts. And so I lose my temper. Do you understand? It ain't about him or her or the person that you work with or the person that's you hang out with. It ain't about them. It's God saying, "You got an anger problem, and I need to show that to you." And so oftentimes we are so busy casting the blame upon the person that's revealed it about us that we still miss it. So you know what that means? You're going to deal with this one. You blame, justify, move on to the next person. God said, "Okay, are we ready to learn this lesson again?" And he'll put someone else in your life. And that's what he does with all of us, because he wants to reveal the contents of our hearts. He wants us to see what's happening in our hearts. And so, you know, if we have a 2x4, if there's something in me, it can stop me from seeing my own sin. Do you know that a 2x4, what do you think would hurt more? A big honking 2x4 in your eye or a little tiny speck of dust? What do you think would be more debilitating? Come on, you guys. You guys are a good class. So if we come in bitterness in our heart, you know, when we come to someone, have you ever had that where you've been confronted by someone and they maybe what they said was true, but man, how they did it, it just revealed, whoa. You know, spitting in your face and all this, you know, just back off, man, you know. And that's what, so, well, we're getting to that, okay? So usually, you know, we hit the other people with our own self-righteous attempt to help them. And they, you know, what's usually the first response? They close up. So first things first, Jesus says, listen, the ultimate goal is to help another person. But before you can do that, hey, a little plank inspection. Okay, you know, there used to be a band back in the 80s called Plank Guy. You remember them, Jim? Remember that? Yeah. And so, I don't know where that came from. And so how do we do this? How do we do plank removal? Before we judge somebody else, listen, we got to judge ourselves first. We need to take a look at our own hearts first. How do we do that? We need to recognize the sin in our own life. So instead of examining others, we need to do a self-examination here. Or really, not even self-examination, but allow the Holy Spirit to examine us. But we need to open ourselves up to let that happen. So here's the deal. When we begin to feel those feelings of bitterness, when we begin to feel maybe jealousy, when we begin to start to look around, as Joel said last Sunday, it was beautiful. You know that when a barometer in our life is when I'm close to the Lord, I'm examining myself. But as I drift away from him, I begin to examine others. So if we find ourselves doing nothing but examining others, when these kind of things begin to take place, forget about them for just a moment. When you can begin to see, you know what? I'm starting to become very cynical here. I'm starting to get harsh. I'm starting to feel mean here. I'm starting to want to see blood. When you begin to feel those, if you will, feelings or begin to see those things, then we need to say, I'm not going to worry about the other person for just a moment. Instead, we got to turn our back on that particular person, that issue, and raise our hands up to God and say, God, would you show me what's going on in my own heart here? Because it's obvious that something's wrong with me. If I'm starting to get, you know, crazy, bitter, and I want someone to, you know, pay with their life, or, you know, I want their car to get stolen, you know, or a million things, right? And so, you know, we have to ask God to reveal the sin in our own heart. And as he shows us those things, we need to confess those and say, Lord, wow, forgive me for allowing that in my own life. Because you know what? If we don't do that, he will. And he'll allow us to continue to do that. And so, I mean, just look at Jesus, right? Think about this. He is paying the price for our sin. He's suffering the punishment for our sin. He's taken the beating. His back is torn apart. His face is hit. They've driven the nails into his hands and his feet. And what were his final words? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. If that would have been me, I would have said, you hit that nail one more time, and I'm calling down a legion of angels to destroy you where you stand. We need to repent. We need to ask God to forgive us for the things that he's revealed in our own heart. How could we hold bitterness when Jesus didn't hold bitterness? How could we be resentful when he, who of all the people could have justified resentment and bitterness and cynicism? I mean, he was burned by one guy. You know, Jack made a statement yesterday that, you know, Jesus was the pastor of a church of 12, and one of those burned him. Could he have been cynical? He could have, but he wasn't. And so it's hard to be angry at someone, you know, as we open our own heart up to God, and we just need to say, now, Lord, fill me with your love for that person. Because have you noticed that it's hard to be angry at somebody that you're praying for? So you just say, God, wow, forgive me for the way that I have been behaving. And so, Lord, put your love in my heart for that person that's been bugging me. But, Lord, I don't. I mean, all you've done is use that person to show me how ugly I am. Now then, when our heart is right, when our eye is pure, we've removed the plank, now we're able to see clearly the speck on our brother's eye. Okay? Now, here's an interesting thing. You know what I have found more times than not? That once I've gotten the 2x4 out of my eye that has been impairing my vision, and I've prayed for that, I've asked God to forgive me, and then I've prayed for that person. Do you know what I've found most of the time? No confrontation is necessary. Confrontation needed to be me and God, you see. So I have usually found that God changes my heart towards a person to where that little thing that they used to do that drove me nuts just kind of went, you know, well, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. It's not, you know, a life-threatening thing here. It was only my own 2x4 impairing my vision. And you know that Satan loves Christians with 2x4s in their eyes. You know that. Because then we're beating each other up all over the place. The world looks, you know, that's what the vast majority of the world looks at the church, and they see a bunch of people with 2x4s hitting each other, hanging out of their eyes, you know. It's not a pretty picture. And so many times it's my own sin that I was projecting on another person. However, there may be times when I need to maybe make that contact with a person and deal with what the Lord has shown me. Only now my heart is ready for that confrontation. But it needs to be a Christian, okay, not somebody on the outside. So you now have the opportunity to go up to that person after you've cleansed your own heart and be able to walk up and say, hey, you know what, can I just share something with you? You know, the way that you, you know, sit in this particular environment and you just want to talk about other people, you want to talk about your husband, you want to talk about your wife in front of the public, you know, really it's not a good thing. And you will have the right heart to be able to do that confrontation. But you can't, and you're not going to come up plank whacking, you know, or plank walking or whatever. So, but that's only after you've prayed, only after you've allowed God to deal, after you've, you know, repented, checked your own heart. And then oftentimes it's waiting upon the Lord to reveal that timing, but don't use that, you know, timing of, okay, well, if, okay, Lord, I'll confront that person if I run into them on aisle 2 at Stater Brothers, you know. Don't set up something crazy. You'll watch and see how God will, okay, here you go, aisle 2, you know. And so it's an amazing thing. Okay, well, what happens now, real quick, what happens if you go and confront someone and they don't listen to you? You say, Rob, I did it. I got my heart right and everything, and I told them about it, and they said, you know, mind your own business. So what do I do with that? Nothing. You're done. The moment, Because more oftentimes than not, now you got to let God deal with their plank. See? Now God is going to begin the process of revealing their plank. You leave it now between them and the Lord. You continue to pray for that person and leave it alone. But, oh, wait a minute now. What if it's us? What if you're the one being confronted here? Listen, if somebody comes up to you, they want to confront you, and oftentimes you guys are going to get hit with planks, because this is something that we Christians don't do very well. That's why I felt it was important to spend a little time on it. So before you say anything, first of all, seek to discover, is the person coming in genuine love or is it a critical attack? But understand also that sometimes in the midst of a critical attack, there may be a nugget of truth there. So don't just say, oh, the jerk, take the honking plank out of your own eye. Back away. Who do you think you are? Don't respond that way. Take it. Humbly receive. It'll hurt. I promise you that. Getting hit with a plank hurts. But take it. Watch for the swinging 2x4. Okay? And then simply respond by saying, you know, I'll pray about that. And I'll get back to you. Now you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's the big deal with a Mr. 2x4, you know? And then say, okay, but Lord, is there anything, is there truth in that? I always say, is there any meat there? I mean, I need to spit out some bones, obviously, but was there any meat there? Was there anything of substance that even though they came wrong, they were critical, blah, 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 but Lord, was there something that in the midst of all of that madness, was there something that you had for me? And if you come with that attitude, God might show you something. Sometimes you might say, no, I'm dealing with them. So you now begin to pray for that person. But I can tell you guys, you know, we need each other. I need to be sharpened. It's not always comfortable. It's oftentimes painful. And it's oftentimes painful when God uses another person to scrape across to us, you know, and to sharpen us. But listen, if we truly love each other, we in the church must be willing to do that. Because I don't want to see something. Well, I don't want something in my life to be hurting or offending other people. And people say, well, you know, that's just Rob. You know, I'd rather someone say, but it's wrong. And after you've gotten your heart right, I want to be. I encourage that. I'm not above being corrected. And we should not be above that. And you know what I have found? Oftentimes it's much easier to run. Have you found that out? It's easier to run from someone. But yet, if you want to be sharp, then allow God to sharpen you. Don't worry about the person or the vehicle that he uses. You know, that's what family's for. That's what the body of Christ is for. God loves us. He wants what's absolutely best for us. And sometimes what's best for us is for him to say, Rob, I need to sharpen you here. You're getting a little bit dull. Because you're being critical, you're being cynical, so, and you know, it's easy for us to for it to happen, isn't it? You get hurt a couple of times, and it's easy to pull back and become cynical. I'm never going to trust anybody ever again. But listen, if we truly love each other, we got to be willing to risk. We got to be willing to risk a little pain. And if we want to be sharp, we are going to have to risk allowing other people to sharpen us. And so there you have it. Don't judge me. If you say that to someone and they respond to you saying, hey, don't judge me, man. If they are not a Christian, they may have a very good case for that response. If they are a Christian, you can say, well, according to Matthew 7, according to 1 Corinthians, you are one of my brothers, and I'm supposed to do that because I love you. Do you see the difference now? So that should help us as Christians do something that is very uncomfortable in the body of Christ. To love each other enough to say, dude, you're out of line. And I just want you to know that. I love you. I want to help you with this. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the love that you've given to us. We know, Lord, that this is from you because one of the functions of your Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. And so you want us to be sharp. You want to sharpen us. So, Lord, you also want to reveal what the contents of our hearts are. So, Jesus, may we take this principle and may we see it in its entirety. And most of all, Lord, may you fill our hearts with love. your love. In Jesus' name, amen.